book of Jude as we continue to go through the book of Jude. If you have need of a Bible, raise your hand good and high so we can hand one to you. Jude. We'll pick up in verse 8. The topic of discussion today is going to be authority. If you want to bookmark your Bibles in two other places, Revelation chapter 12 and 2 Peter chapter 3. Jude, verse 8. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We're thankful for letters like this one we're studying now, the book of Jude, certainly dealing with some difficult issues in the church at this time, certainly something that we can identify with in the days that we live. And so, Lord, we pray, allow the scriptures to come off the pages, get into our minds, get into our thoughts, enter into our hearts. Lord, that we would claim these scriptures for ourselves, and that we would apply them to the things that we're dealing with today. We pray, God, that the Holy Spirit would fall afresh upon us. For your word says, apart from you, we can do absolutely nothing. But with you, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So we ask for your strength right now. Teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Authority. As children, we immediately come up under the authority of our parents or those who raised us. As we got a little bit older, we got under the authority of our teachers in school. And for some who went to college, under the authority of professors, instructors. And then finally, as we got older, we got into a job of some sort, and we are under the authority of our bosses and our managers. So we've all, in some senses, learned to submit to authority. Now, whether that authority was good authority or bad authority doesn't matter. You probably remember all your bad bosses growing up. But see, we learn to be up under authority from a very young age. And it's something we must learn to do. If we're going to fight against authority, it's going to be a very difficult existence. See, every single person in this room had to learn to submit to some type of authority. And if you have brothers and sisters, maybe you understand what it's like to deal differently with different types of authority. I've shared probably some of this in the past, but my brother and I couldn't have been more opposites as we grew up. I was kind of the good kid. If mom and dad said, clean your room, I cleaned. If dad said, shovel the driveway, I shoveled. If my mom said, or my parents told me to stop doing something, I stopped. It was just that easy for me. I don't know why. Now my brother, the exact opposite. When my parents would ask my brother to do anything, he would say, why? He would say, do I have to do it right now? You know, there was always a negotiation. I never could understand it. It was always made it difficult. But see, the thing about authority is if we submit to authority, and submit to good authority, of course, then things will go well with us, will it not? And for those of us in this room that have accepted God as our Savior and have Him in our hearts, we come up to under the ultimate authority, and that's the Lord, isn't it? The authority of God over our lives. Because He is the author and the authority of all things. In fact, it says in Matthew 28, verse 18, it says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority has been given to Jesus Christ. So He's the ultimate authority. Would you agree? Yes. He is our authority. Now, whether we grew up under good authority or bad authority makes no difference. The authority of Christ is good authority. He has got your best interest at stake. And to submit under His authority, it should be something that any Spirit-filled believer is willing to do. Submitting to His authority. Now, in the days we live, the word submit is difficult for some. But when it comes to Jesus, we should willingly submit to His authority because he wants to use us. And it's authority that Jude is talking about in this next section that we're looking at. Verse 8, if you'd read with me, he says, likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts. In these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are the spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Give me your attention. Dealing with authority, what Jude is dealing with is the authority of those false teachers of the day. Peter talked about it extensively in his two letters. The people that he's speaking about, verse 8, likewise also these, the word these there in verse 8 and the word these in verse 10 that he's speaking about, we find back in verse 4 of the same chapter. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So those are who he's speaking of when he's saying these. And I want to look at what he describes these men as. Okay, real briefly. Number one, they defile the flesh. Number two, they reject authority. They speak evil of dignitaries. He's describing them. If we go to verse 10, he says, these speak evil of whatever they don't know. He comes down into verse 12. He says, they're clouds without water, trees without fruit, waves of the sea, and wandering stars, which is shooting stars. He's describing these people as pretty much worthless in the church. There's no fruit in their lives. There's nothing of positive effect. In fact, they want the absolute opposite. They want to satisfy themselves. They have no spiritual direction in their lives whatsoever. And he describes them very harshly and very negatively. And so he describes them in such a way that we should be able to recognize them, whether they're in the church or in our lives. They're damaging. They're damaging to the body of Christ. And we must be careful that we watch for these type of people in our lives, in our churches certainly, in our homes, in our neighborhood, watching for these types of people. See, the thing about it is, he's given us an example of people who are unwilling to submit under authority, whether it's in the church or God himself. And what a harsh thing. In fact, those words, they speak evil of dignitaries in verse 8 and also in verse 10. It's talking about blasphemy. Speaking of blasphemies towards God or towards any types of authority. Harsh people. We know these people, don't we? We've rubbed elbows with these types of people, and they're people we try to avoid if we're trying to live right before God. But no, these are the people that were in the church, and what's amazing to me, he doesn't say we're to do anything with them. Jude doesn't say avoid them. Jude doesn't say kick them out of the church. He doesn't say any of that. In fact, he just describes them to us so that we're careful to watch for these types of people and to make sure, listen, that we don't get caught up in their ways, that we don't get drawn in. I don't know about you, but gossip is a very dangerous thing, is it not? It's a very dangerous thing, especially in the house of God, among other believers. One little negative comment, one little negative thing towards someone else in the body just builds a wedge, begins to plant a root of division in the body of Christ. And it's something that happens all the time. Please be careful when you talk negatively about someone else in the church, about a pastor, about a leader. It's so easy to speak negatively. It's so easy to think, yeah, you're right. They didn't say hi to me today at church. Right? It's simple little stuff like that. Or they didn't call me when I was in the hospital. We can't plant those seeds of negativity in the church. We must avoid those things at all cost. Listen, we look at this and we go, wow, that's how the church was back in Jude's day. No. This is how the church is today. The authority that is supposed to be godly, the authority in the churches that are supposed to be spirit-led, following Christ, is it theirs now? Gosh, I hope it's here at this church. I'm preaching against it. I just read this poll just this week, a poll of 700 preachers had the following results. 48% denied the complete inspiration of the Bible. Almost half. 24% rejected the atonement. 12% rejected the resurrection of the body. 27 did not believe that Christ will return to judge. Whoa. One minister said, "We liberal clergymen are no longer interested in the fundamentalist, modernist controversy. We do not believe we should even waste our time engaging in it. So far as we're concerned, it makes no difference whether Christ was born of a virgin or not." Crazy. "We don't even bother to form an opinion on the subject," he said. Another minister said, "We have closed our minds to such trivial considerations as the question of the resurrection of Christ. If you fundamentalists wish to believe that nonsense, we have no objection. But we have more important things to preach than the presence or absence of an empty tomb 20 centuries ago." I mean, come on. I won't read the other, but this last line says, "Of course, a few of the older ministers still cling to the Bible, but among the younger men, the real leaders of our denomination today, I do not know of a single one who believes in Christ or any of the things that you classify as fundamentals." Whoa! This is in our churches? We're in some sorry shape if the pastors, the preachers, the leaders aren't believing this stuff. What hope do the followers have? What hope do you have of believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in the empty tomb, in the virgin birth, if I don't? Not much. But if I believe it with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, you might get it. You might grasp it. So we are talking about days that we live in. These scriptures should come alive to us. We got to watch for these dreamers. We got to watch for these movements that come up in the church that there's God's doing it a different way. God's changing his plan. No. When it comes to the fundamentals, we hold the fundamentals. What the Bible says to be true is what's true. And we must embrace those truths and teach those truths because we have this type of statistic. You might be sitting working next to people that just don't believe in the resurrection of Christ. What hope do they have? That is the hope of heaven for us who believe. In verse 12, he talks about their clouds without water, trees without fruit. What is this? They're producing nothing in their life of benefit. You know, clouds are pretty in the sky, aren't they? But we want them to rain so that we have our gardens are nice, our flowers are pretty, right? A tree, if you plant an orange tree in your backyard and it doesn't produce any oranges, it's worthless. These people are worthless. They're empty, and they're causing division in the church. Now, he says in verse 11, he talks about Cain, he talks about Balaam, and he talks about Korah. three important things that he's alluding to in these three names, and I want to look at them real quickly. Number one, when he's talking about Cain, he's talking about the person who rejects salvation. Cain represents rejecting salvation because what did Cain do when he brought his offering to God? It was of the fruit of his labor, right? The vegetables and then the produce. When God had set up the standard that in order to cover sin, there must be blood that has been shed. Do you know when that started? In the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, when the fall first happened, God killed a ram and covered them with to cover their sin. It started right from the beginning. God never changed it. That was even before the sacrificial system was in place. God said, no, in order to cover your mistakes, in order to cover your sins, there must be blood that has been shed. And so these people are rejecting the salvation of Christ. Do you embrace fully your salvation because of what Jesus did upon the cross? Amen. That is salvation. What Jesus did. Listen, we can all feel worthless. We can all feel like we don't measure up. We can all feel like we're not doing enough. But that has nothing to do with salvation. That has everything to do with being fruitful in your life. And to be, you know, the way of Cain was rejecting the cross. It's basically religion. If we're going to be religious, if we're going to read our Bibles and we're going to pray and we're going to do our religious duties, thinking we're going to get to heaven, we're missing the boat. It takes faith, does it not? It takes faith in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11:6 should be overhead. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Without faith. Do you believe? Do you have faith that God can change your circumstances? I know people in this room have gone through some difficult things this week and the week before. And there's stuff that's constantly coming into our lives that are hard, that are difficult. And though it may hurt in our hearts, in our heads, we know God is good. And we know God is sovereign. It is by faith and faith alone that we're going to endure this life. Oh yeah, there's going to be low times. Yeah, there's going to be difficult times. There are going to be seasons in your life when you're not going to be able to pay your bills. There's going to be seasons in your life when your marriage isn't going well. There's going to be times when, you know, you don't like being at work. You want another job. There's always going to be those down seasons, but God never changes, right? God's always good, and he's always there. And it's our job to stay close to him. It's our job to stay in step with him. Believe in the salvation that Jesus gives to you. Balaam, he was one that took his gift that God had given to him and used it for profit. So we got to be watchful for ministries that are more focused on money than anything else. That are just asking you for more money, more money, more money. Listen, in my flesh, I'd love to ask you for more money. This church could use more money. I don't. That's not a surprise to anybody. Because with money, we can do more things. With money, we can reach more people. With money, we can have things happen in our ministry. But you know what? I'm not going to every Sunday tell you to make sure you put your money in the box in the back. Do what's right in your heart. Do what's right to honor God. But don't do it for profit. We're not here to build a big church. We're here to build a body of believers that love God. And then Korah, that's rebellion against leadership. That doesn't happen in churches, right? Everybody loves leadership. Oh, you know, Korah was one of those guys who got a bunch of people together. Says, hey, what's with this Moses and Aaron dude? Why are they only ones talking to God? I mean, we're spiritual too. What's God do? He opens the ground and they all fall in there and shuts the... Woo! Who God puts in authority, I think we need our honor. Right? So these are the things that these people were. Again, ineffective, didn't believe in salvation. We're doing things for profit, and we're mocking the leadership. But again, I come back and I go, what does Jude tell us we should do about this? I'm going to give you one thing. This is what we're supposed to do with it. Put it in God's hands. Put it in God's hands. Look at verse 9 with me again. I don't know about you, but this is a cool verse. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Oh, man. No idea. There's nowhere in the Bible you're going to find this confrontation between Michael the archangel and the devil. But here Jude records it for us to say, listen, Michael the archangel, he's the strongest angel probably that we know of in the Bible. And interestingly enough, we're going to go there to Revelation chapter 12 and see what the powers he has. But he's there disputing for the body of Moses. Moses died, right? God killed Moses. And the devil wanted the body. Why do you think the devil wanted the body? Because the devil knows if he could locate the body of Moses, we would build a shrine and we would worship Moses. Anything that gets us off, distracted from God on something else the enemy's going to use. So Michael the archangel and the devil are fighting over this. And you know what? Michael could have definitely accused the enemy. He could have said, you know, enemy, you have no future. Your life is over. He could have rebuked him, but what does he do? The Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. He puts it in God's hands where what? Where authority should be. Now listen, there are going to be times where we must take a stand and we must, you know, share our hearts. But there must also be times where we keep our tongues tied and we say, God, you take care of this situation. Right? And say, Lord, I'm going to put this in your, Lord, you rebuke them. Lord, you know who's coming up against me. You know the difficulties I'm experiencing. In fact, I don't know, it was 2-3 weeks ago when we were talking about tithing. My wife shared in that scripture, Malachi chapter, verse 11. The Lord will rebuke the devourer. God's able to rebuke the things that are going to steal from you. I say we just say, Lord, you rebuke whoever's coming against me. You rebuke any spirit that's coming against me. You rebuke any darkness that's coming against me. Lord, you do it. Let the Lord rebuke. Now, with this, I'd also like to add, as lovers of God, we should allow God to rebuke us. Don't you think? We should allow God to look at our lives and say, there's a few things I got to rebuke you on. There's a few things I need to correct you with. The Bible says, for whom he loves, he what? Chastens, and he corrects. He loves you, so he's going to correct you. So we need to be rebuked. What you did was wrong. Pastor Rob, you shouldn't have said that to that person. I apologize. Shouldn't have cuffed that person off in traffic, Pastor Rob. I apologize. Shouldn't have had that bad thought about that person in traffic, Rob. I apologize. Let the Lord rebuke us. Let the Lord rebuke your heart. Let the Lord look into your heart and say, no, there's a few spots in there that I'd like to clean out. Don't you think that's a whole lot better than me going, Lord, you rebuke that man. Now, let's realize that Michael had all the power to do this to Satan, but he decided to put it in God's hands. Real quickly, Revelation chapter 12. I just want to show you the power that Michael the archangel has over Satan. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. We'll get to this in about 3 years. Verse 7 says, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the power of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. So Michael the archangel has the power and the ability to cast Satan down to the earth, Satan out of heaven. That's the power and the authority that he had. And yet he uses it when he's fighting against the body of Moses. He says, Lord, take care of you. We have the all authority been given to us by Christ, but we need to use it properly. We need to use it rightly. We need to make sure God tells us when to use our authority and when not to use our authority. I just think it's amazing that Michael the archangel says, God's going to get you. Have you ever experienced in your life when God does something for you? Rather than you doing something for you? do you find more times than not, like 100% of the time, God does a better job? I don't. I mean, there's times I want to write an email or I want to make a phone call, and then God says, no, let me take care of it. And you know what? God does a much better, he does a cleaner job. A lot of times he actually reconciles relationships that have been hurt instead of me hurting a relationship that's already been hurt. If you go back to Jude, we see Michael the archangel puts things in God's hands, but then look down here at Enoch. Verse 14. Now Enoch, you got to love Jude. He comes up with these things that you don't find anywhere else in the Bible. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, look what he says. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment. Enoch's saying the same thing. God's going to come back with his angels, and he's going to be the one to bring execute judgment. What Jude is telling us through Enoch is that, listen, guys, God's going to balance the scales. You might feel like things are out of whack, like you're getting the short end of the deal, and the people that are wicked, man, they're living their life, they're having fun, they're making lots of money, they're doing great things, and you're struggling. It's like, God, what's up with that? The Lord comes. The Lord comes, and he's the one that's going to execute judgment. It's our job as believers to just make sure we're staying in perfect step with the Lord, that we're staying in the place that God wants us to be, not worrying about others. Just keep put your nose to the grindstone and do your best, give it your best effort, know that you're within the will of God, and God will take care of everything else. That's what he's saying. He comes with 10,000 of his saints. Who's that? 10,000 of his saints, that's us. Those are the believers. Those are the ones that when we come back for the final judgment, we've been raptured in heaven, we're going to come back, and we're going to execute judgment with the Lord, speaking about us. Now, what is it about Enoch that's so unique? You know how old Enoch was? 365 years he lived. 365 years he lived. And the Bible says Enoch was, and then he was not. God just took him. It's a beautiful picture of the raptured church, is Enoch in the Old Testament. God's going to take his people, he's going to just rapture us, take us up. What a beautiful picture. And I love that Jude uses Enoch, the seventh from Adam, to prophesy, to give us this prophecy. You're not going to find it in your Bible, so don't look for cross-references. It's not there. But he's going to come, and he was going to convict all those who spoke against God. He's going to balance the scales. I just think it's an amazing thing that God says, listen, I'm the one that's in control. And when it comes to authority, my friends, my brothers, my sisters, I hope you're loving being under the authority of God. I shake in my boots thinking about living my life apart from Christ. For the 26 years or so that I lived without him, I still praise him to this day for his grace that protected me those 26 years that I didn't know him. And now I know him, and I'm under his authority, and I love his authority. You know, he stretches me a little bit more than I think I should be stretched. Can I get an amen to that, huh? It's like, Lord, help! But the other important thing about Enoch, and this is where we're going to end up. The Bible says that Enoch walked with God, and then he was not. I want to be an Enoch. I hope you want to be an Enoch. I hope you want to be someone that's walked with God all your life, and then you're in his presence. Because the things that happen to those who walk with God, listen, they prophesy and they foretell the future. If we're walking close with God, we're gonna have the peace of God in our hearts. If we're walking with him, we're close with him, we're hearing his voice, we're reading his word, we're letting these things get in us, we're here. Lord, I'm in tune. Listen, we all have dry seasons. We all have those seasons where we feel like heaven's gone offline. And it's like, I'm not hearing your voice anymore, God. That's when we press in even harder. That's when we say, Lord, I need you in a greater way. That we would walk with God and be under his authority and submit to his ways and be obedient to his word. And can I just say, being obedient to all of his word? I think we do pretty good when we think, yeah, I've got a lot of these things down. God wants us to be obedient in every single way. I ask you today, be mindful of the people that are in your life. Be mindful of, especially the people that he describes here, of those that were false teachers of his day. Be mindful of those people that are speaking negative things into you or talking against authority to you or bringing any kind of negativity. Be careful of those people in your life. Certainly be there to minister to them, but don't let them affect you. Affect them. Submit to the authority of God. That's what we need to walk away from today, is submitting to the authority of God and God himself alone. For homework, read 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. The specific thing in there is talks about in the last days, there will be scoffers. We're living in those last days. There are scoffers here today that are looking at the things that we believe. Gosh, we've got preachers that aren't believing this stuff. Are we going to be those ones that believe that when Christ comes back, we're going to be there watching for his return? I hope we are. I really hope we are. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray, God, that as we go from this place, that we wouldn't forget these things. That, Lord, it's a natural reaction of the flesh to want to retaliate, to want to get somebody back for wronging us or hurting us. Or maybe we even feel justified to feel the way we do or to say what we say because it's the truth. But Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would convict us for those times when we're to put things into your hands. You're the ultimate authority. And we thank you that you're long-suffering, God. We thank you that you're waiting for more to come into the kingdom before your return. We're thankful that you waited for us to open our eyes to the truth. So I pray for the salvation of your people. I pray for the salvation of this world, our country, our state, our city. We pray that the Spirit of God would be poured out on all flesh and that you would add daily those being saved. We love you, God, with all of our hearts. We pray that we would not forget these things, but we would live these things. Be with us this week, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.